I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of John, chapter number 3. And if you're here this morning and you don't happen to have a Bible with you, we do have some of these Gideon Bibles. I think there's maybe one per row, and if maybe you're in the center of the row and you could reach down where the hymnals are, you could grab a Bible. And if you find someone that's close by you that needs a copy, I'd like you to be able to see the words as I preach through this particular text this morning to you. And so I trust if you need a Bible, there's one there for you. In John chapter number 3, we find one of the most familiar parts of the Bible to many people, and I believe mostly because the most familiar verse in the Bible is found in John chapter 3. Even if you don't attend church much, maybe you've seen at a football game someone hold up a sign that says John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so there's some familiarity to this particular passage of Scripture. But I believe as you look through many of the verses, you're going to find some that you're not so familiar with. And as you read them, maybe you'd say, I don't know what that means. So I'm praying that God will give us understanding as we go through this text this morning. That is John 3, probably the most definitive text in all of the Scripture on what it means to be saved. And so I want you to be able to leave here today at least with some more understanding about what it means to have a relationship with God, what it means to be saved, or as the text read, what it means to be born again. And what we have recorded here in John 3 is a conversation between Jesus Christ and a Jewish rabbi by the name of Nicodemus. And from this conversation, the Lord reveals to us what salvation is all about. In fact, if you look in verse number 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the phrase born again is very familiar terminology. It's been thrown around quite a bit over the years. But there is a failure on the part of most people to really understand what it means. Now, the message here is not difficult. It's very simple. It's very clear. The kingdom of God is only entered through being born again. Five times in this passage, there's a reference to being born again. And the word can be translated born again, or it could also be translated born from above. And Jesus is saying here that for anyone to enter the kingdom of God or the realm of salvation or eternal life, or for anyone to have their sins forgiven, that person must be born from above or born again. It's what theologians call the doctrine of regeneration. And to understand this is to understand the very heart of what it means to be saved. Now, there's four things I want you to see from this text this morning. Number one, I want you to see the sinner's worry. The sinner's worry. Look in verse 1, if you will, please. The Bible says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, the Bible says. The Pharisees were an elite group of students of the Old Testament and the Old Testament law, and they obeyed the Old Testament law as much as humanly possible. They were the most devoted of all Jews to the Old Testament, and really they were isolationist. They wanted nothing to do with the general population. In fact, they considered the general population, apart from themselves, to be somewhat ignorant and cursed. And they were the archetypical hypocrites of all hypocrites because their private and personal lives were filled with dishonesty and sin. They would put religious burdens on people that they themselves were not willing to fulfill. Jesus described them. Jesus Christ said they were whitewashed on the outside and full of dead men's bones on the inside. In Luke chapter 18, verse number 11, Jesus describes a Pharisee who goes into the temple and he prays. And the Pharisee says as he prays, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican here, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. The other sinner that was there was beating on his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So the Pharisees were religious hypocrites. And that's Nicodemus. The fact that he was a Pharisee meant that he had achieved a very elevated status in his devotion to the Old Testament and to rabbinic law and to tradition. He was an expert. Jesus even tells us he was the teacher in Israel. There's some historical indications that he was one of the three wealthiest men in Jerusalem, which means he had reached high levels of influence. This is an extremely intelligent man. He's also a member of the Sanhedrin, which was their supreme court. So he's a very elevated Jew, and because of his success, he is considered by most to be a man whom God has blessed. But in his heart, he knows he's fake, and he knew he's a phony, and he knew he's a hypocrite. He's got religion on the outside, but he's empty on the inside. He's full of fear and doubt and anxiety, and it's tearing up his soul. And here's his problem. Where does he go? To whom does he go? Because he's the teacher in Israel. And where does the teacher in Israel go to find help? So he comes to Jesus, and Jesus becomes the evangelist, and Nicodemus becomes the subject of his evangelism. This is Jesus talking to a lost sinner, a hypocrite, a very religious man, and he's versed well in his religion, but he's lost. He's unconverted. He's outside the kingdom of God. He does not possess eternal life. And we're not saying anything this morning about Nicodemus that he did not know himself. He's a deeply troubled man. He's a secret sinner. He's a deeply worried man. He has no confidence that he possesses eternal life. He does not know how to be reconciled to God. He's empty inside. He's been watching Jesus for, if only for a brief period of time. He's watching Christ as Christ is in Jerusalem for the Passover, and the Bible tells us he's been doing mighty miracles, and Nicodemus knows that this man Jesus has to be from God, for the Bible says in verse number 2, as Nicodemus speaks to Jesus, he says, "Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." He knows Jesus is from God. I mean, the only explanation for these powerful miracles was that Jesus was connected to God. Now, he doesn't realize that Jesus Christ is God, but he knows at least that he's from God. And he hopes that maybe this man from God can give the answers to his deep anxiety and the fear of his own heart. Maybe he can tell him what else he needs to do. Or maybe he can tell him what else he needs to stop doing. What do I need to do to get into the kingdom, to have some peace, to have some joy, to have some assurance, to have some confidence, some real hope? And finally, here's a teacher that is at a higher level than what I am. And my heart, he says, is crying out for some reality. The Bible says in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night. I mean, the teacher in Israel cannot come to Jesus during the day. He's got to come at night in the private. When nobody else knows, when he has time to really have a conversation. And his heart is open to Jesus, and Jesus knows everything that's on Nicodemus' heart and mind. In fact, the Bible says in chapter 2, in verse 25, that Jesus needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You know, Jesus Christ knows every human heart and every human mind. Can I tell you this morning that Jesus Christ knows every thought in your mind? Nothing's hidden from the Lord. And he knows exactly what's on Nicodemus's mind and exactly what's in his heart. And Nicodemus has an aching heart. He's searching. This is a worried man. Can I say to you this morning that it somehow or oftentimes confuses me why more people aren't worried? I'm confounded as to how people can live their entire lives and yet even face going off into eternity and have no concern about their own soul or about God or having a relationship with God. I think there's a lot of people that should be much more worried. Several times I found myself in hospital rooms with dying men and dying women, and I come there to tell them about Christ and how they can have a relationship with the Lord. And there they are, still not worried. At least this man had the sense to be concerned. He's worried. I want you to see not only the sinner's worry, but I want you to see, secondly, the Savior's word. Jesus is going to have a conversation with this man about what it means to be saved. And the very first thing Jesus Christ says is this. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, it's interesting that Jesus speaks to this man in the third person. He doesn't say, "Yet, Nicodemus, you need to be born again." He says, "If a man's not born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So they're having a theological discussion here. And Jesus says this, "Nicodemus, every human being has been born into this world physically, but unless they have a spiritual birth, they cannot be right with God." He uses an analogy of birth to teach a principle to Nicodemus. And he says, "Nicodemus, you need to be born spiritually, but you can't accomplish that on your own." You know, a few minutes ago, I asked Matthew Morden if he was from Connecticut, and he says, "I think so. They tell me so." He's giving a little joke about not really remembering, because the truth of the matter is he had very little to do with his birth. And you had very little to do with your birth. And here he's using this illustration, Jesus says, and he's saying, "Nicodemus, you have to be born again, but you cannot give yourself spiritual life. Only God can do that." And this absolutely devastates Nicodemus. It blows him away. It turns his thinking upside down, because his religion, like all false religions in the world, is all about achieving a relationship with God. You know, there's really only two religions in the world. There's the religion of human achievement, and then there's divine accomplishment. And divine accomplishment, what Jesus did on Calvary, is not a religion, it's a fact. It's not about my effort, it's about what he accomplished, it's about his effort. Religion's reaching up to God. Salvation was Jesus Christ and God reaching down to man. And here he is. He's listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's absolutely devastated. All of his convictions about theology, all of his convictions about God, about a relationship to God, about life and about heaven, they're all centered around the idea that he has to do something. He had to be moral. He had to be virtuous. He had to be righteous. He had to follow rituals and routines, and he had to follow ceremonies to achieve some kind of a right standing with God and gain entrance into God's presence eternally. All of it hinged on his performance. And in his heart, he's crying out, "What do I do, or what do I stop doing?" Because all he knows is to do. He's totally engulfed in a works system of salvation. And the Lord says to him, "Nobody enters the kingdom of God who's not born again." And that's the one thing Nicodemus can't do. He cannot grant himself spiritual life. You see, man has a problem. And the problem that man has is that every single one of us were born into this world sinners. There's not one human being in this room that has ever been born, not one human being in history that's ever been born apart from Jesus Christ that was not born into this world in sin. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You see, that one man was Adam. And God created Adam, and God created Eve, and God put them in the Garden of Eden, and God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. And that tree resembled God's full and complete knowledge and God's full and complete authority. And God said, "That's my realm, Adam. I'm going to give you free reign of all of the earth and free reign of all of this garden, but there's a realm that only belongs to me, and that is the realm of knowledge of good and evil. It's a realm of authority. It's not yours to determine what's right and wrong. That belongs to God and God alone." Satan came to Eve and he said, what's going on in the garden with that tree? And she said, well, God told us not to eat of that tree, for in the day we eat of that tree, we'll die. And Satan said, you shall not die. Let me tell you this, Satan is always denying the word of God because he's a liar. And he has control of the system of this world, and the system of this world is full of lies. Because God not only tells the truth, he is the truth. Eve, you know the story, went off into sin, and then, of course, Adam followed her into sin to save her, to keep her as his bride. You say, Pastor Alley, did they die like God promised? It doesn't seem like they did. It seemed like they went on to live for a while and then finally died, but I'll tell you right now, they died immediately, spiritually speaking. That relationship with God and that fellowship with God was immediately gone, and they were ashamed that they were naked, and they were ashamed to be in God's presence, and they ran from the presence of God. They couldn't commune with God. They didn't understand God. They lost that spiritual ability. They died immediately in their spirit. They died progressively in their body, and ultimately, every man without Christ dies eternally. Of course, they were covered by the blood of sacrifice. But every man has the problem of sin. David said in the Psalms, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Paul said in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's our sin that offends God. It's our sin that separates us from God. In fact, the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 59, your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sin's the problem. And man cannot discipline the sin out of his heart. Man cannot eradicate the guilt of sin from his heart. He's got to have a heart transplant. He's got to be born again. God has to give him a new heart, spiritually speaking. And that's what the Lord Jesus is telling Nicodemus here. And in verse number 4, notice what Nicodemus, how he responds. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Many preachers who are a whole lot better at preaching than I am have preached through this passage. And they'll say, well, Nicodemus doesn't get it. He really doesn't have any idea what Jesus is talking about. He's very confused. But that is not true at all. That's not what's happening here. He knows Jesus just has read his mind. You notice he doesn't ask God, why did you bring up being born again? Why are we talking about that? That's off the subject. He doesn't say that to Jesus Christ here. Why are you talking to me about the kingdom of God? He doesn't ask that. He knows Jesus Christ just read his mind, and he knows Jesus has just said, you cannot get into the kingdom of God by trying to live a righteous life. You cannot give yourself spiritual life any more than you could bring about your own physical birth. You see, Nicodemus is a man who lives in a world of analogies. He lives in a world of illustrations. He's a rabbi. That was their world. It was a world of parables and a world of word pictures. And he's a brilliant man. He's a very brilliant man. And he is the teacher in Israel. And he's a logician. And he spent his entire life in theological discussions and dialogue. He completely understands what Jesus said. He gets it 100%. And he jumps right into this third-person discussion, and he says, how can a man be born when he is old? He's saying, okay, I'll use your analogy, Lord. Let's use your analogy. It proves he totally understood what Jesus was saying. And Jesus was saying, you cannot be saved by your own good works. And Nicodemus gets it. He understands the figurative language. You see, the rabbis and the teachers in Israel, they use this all the time. So he takes up their analogy, and he takes up the analogy of Jesus, and he says, hey, you're speaking of something that's impossible to me. He doesn't miss it at all. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Listen to this. For by the works of the law shall no man be justified. And you see, that's the very heart of the gospel. We're not saved by works, but we're saved by God's grace. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Nicodemus is shocked. He's had thousands upon thousands of theological discussions all through his life, but for the first time in his life, someone has told him that in order to be saved, there has to be a work involved in his heart that only God can do. And so Jesus here is going to help him. Jesus is going to give him a couple of hints here. You know, good teachers don't just come out and tell you the answers. Sometimes I read storybooks with my youngest son because he's, of course, learning to read, and sometimes he gets to a word that he can't figure out. It's a whole lot easier as a parent just to give him the word and move on, right? Get through these three or four pages as fast as I can. But good teachers will say, son, sound it out, work it out. And the Lord Jesus is going to lead him here, help him understand, lead him in his process of thinking. And he gives him a hint in verse 5, and he gives him another hint in verse 6. Look at verse 5. The Bible says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is an Old Testament scholar. He lived his life in the Old Testament and probably had large portions of it memorized. And he was very familiar with the prophets, and so the Lord takes him to a passage in Ezekiel that he would have been very familiar with. In Ezekiel chapter number 36, I'd like you to turn there just for a moment. If you have one of the red Bibles, you'll find it on page 902. And here in the book of Ezekiel, the Lord God is making a promise of salvation to Israel, but it's a promise of salvation to the Gentiles as well. And Jesus Christ knows Ezekiel is going to be familiar with this passage, and so he leads him to it to help him understand what it means to be born again. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse number 25, God, through the prophet Ezekiel, says this, then will I sprinkle clean water, there's that word water, I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Look at verse 26. A new heart also will I give you. There's that talk about a new heart. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27 says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Verse 28 says, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I'll be your God. See, here's a principle. Here's the principle of the salvation. God's Holy Spirit will come to live within your heart, and he'll give you a new heart. It's a heart that will be free from bondage and from the guilt of sin, and a heart that can walk with God and obey God. God goes on and gives him a second hint in verse number 6. He says in verse number 6 of John 3, he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. And you say, what in the world is he talking about? He's saying, Nicodemus, there's a foundational principle that you should understand, and your entire system of religion has overlooked it. And here's the principle, Nicodemus. All that flesh can produce is what? More flesh. You cannot go from flesh to spirit. And basically what he's doing is he's indicting Nicodemus for failing to understand the principle of sin, the utter inability of the sinner to do right. And he knows that Nicodemus is familiar with the story of Noah, and millions of people in the story of Noah had been born from the time that Adam was created in the garden all the way until the day that Noah lived. And they're going to be drowned in a flood. With the exception of Noah and his wife and his three boys and their wives, eight people God will save, but the rest of the earth will perish. And in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also, here it is, flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And verse 5 of Genesis 6 says this, and God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth. And listen to what it says, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And verse 6 says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. See, that's a clear statement about the sinfulness of man. Every intent, every thought, every heart was only evil continually. You see, that's all flesh can produce. That's why Job, in the book of Job in the Old Testament, chapter 14 and verse 4 says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one can, Job said. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the prophet Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? Job 25:4 says, how then can a man be justified or right with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Oh, the principle of sin. The principle of sin. I want you to go to the book of Romans, chapter number 3, for just a moment. If you have a red Bible, it's on page 1171. And in Romans chapter 3, the great apostle Paul defines the sinfulness of man for us. And in chapter number 3 of Romans, verse number 10, this is what the apostle, the great apostle Paul, and by the way, he was a great Jewish rabbi as well, a very powerful man in Israel, and God saved him. And Paul said this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is in their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. And then Paul said this, there is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, that's the sinfulness of man. That's the sinfulness of my own heart without Christ. No man can discipline that kind of heart away from himself. He's got to have a new heart. And Nicodemus had worked and he'd worked and he'd worked, and yet deep down in his heart he knew something was wrong. He wasn't satisfied. He's a very religious man. I mean, he was a real churchgoer. He was in it all the way to his neck. He was a really diligent religious man, but he's lost. And he doesn't understand the principle of sin. He doesn't understand that he was born in sin. He doesn't understand he's got to be born again spiritually. We see the sinner's worry. We see the Savior's word. Thirdly, I want you to see the Spirit's work. You see, salvation is only a work that the Holy Spirit can do. And how does he do it? The Lord Jesus is just throwing analogies out one right after another so that Nicodemus can understand. And he uses an analogy of the wind. It's very possible that they're sitting on a rooftop in Jerusalem. Their houses were kind of squared off. The roofs were flat. They had places you could sit, kind of like porches and such, like we'd have in our culture. And they're very possibly sitting in the middle of the night on the top of this house in this area where they'd entertain. And the wind is blowing. And the Lord Jesus takes a minute to use the analogy of this wind to help Nicodemus understand what it means to be born again. And in verse number 8 of John 3, the Bible says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Now hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. And he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know, I like to fish. I haven't done it in about a year. That's how much I like it. I do like it. There's nothing that destroys a good fishing day more than the wind. And there's some days I wish I could control the wind, right? But I cannot control the wind. And I've learned something very simple about the wind. You cannot really see the wind. You cannot really explain the wind. You cannot really control the wind. But one thing is true. The evidence and the effects of the wind are undeniable. And it's the same way when the Holy Spirit brings salvation to someone. You can't see the Holy Spirit in a physical sense. But when he saves a man and gives him a new heart, the evidence and the effect of that salvation is absolutely undeniable. And salvation is a total work of God. And Nicodemus hears this. He's listening to this, and he says in verse number 9, the Bible says, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, are thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You know, the knowledge that Nicodemus had of the Old Testament should have led him to the understanding that he needed, but he still doesn't understand. He came to Jesus by night, and he's still sitting in the dark. So we see the sinner's worry, we see the Savior's word, we see the Spirit's work. Lastly, I want you to see salvation's way. Look at verse 11. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. He says, verily, verily, for the third time in these few short verses, the words can be translated, truly, truly. For the third time, he's saying things that are so alien to Nicodemus, but they're still true. They're absolutely true. And the problem that Nicodemus had, as well as the other Jewish religious leaders at that time, was they refused to receive the witness of Christ. Jesus was speaking from firsthand knowledge because he's God. And not only had they rejected the witness of the Old Testament prophets, but they had rejected the witness of God himself. And in verse number 12, the Bible says, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? In other words, the Lord's saying this, I've given you very simple earthly illustrations, and you're struggling to believe. You're really having a hard time. If you can't believe when I give you simple earthly illustrations, how in the world are you going to believe when I give you the deep and rich spiritual truths of God's word? The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 10 that he was in the world, that's Jesus, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. You know what that means? He came unto his own creation. Here's God Almighty in human flesh, Jesus Christ, standing on this earth, and there wasn't one blade of grass that his foot ever stood on that he himself didn't speak into existence. There wasn't one rock in existence that he himself did not create. He stood at night under the myriads and myriads of stars, and there wasn't one that he didn't speak into existence. In his human body, he breathed every molecule of breath, and every one of those molecules of breath, he himself sustained by his own creative power. He came into his own creation, and yet his own people received him not. His own Jewish people received him not. I mean, that's what he's looking at here. Here's Nicodemus, who's never understood the truth. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But this next verse is so wonderful. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, that's the answer. How can you be born again? Well, believing on Jesus Christ, that's how. We know that we cannot ascend physically into heaven. We live and are locked in kind of this time-space realm. We're material. We live in bodies. We don't transcend that. We don't get out of our space and time box. Look at verse 13. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. In other words, man could not go to God, and so God came to man. And the Bible says in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Say, Pastor, what does that mean? That's a reference to Numbers chapter number 21. In Numbers chapter 21, God led the children of Israel out of Egypt and Egyptian slavery. They came out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea and they came out into the wilderness. And the Bible says they were discouraged by the way. The way was hard. I'm sure it was a little bit hard. They're out there in the middle of the desert just about, hot, without anything to drink or eat, and God's feeding them. God's giving them to drink. They begin to murmur and complain. They begin to complain against God. They begin to say things like, it'd have been better if we just stayed in Egypt. We resent God's leadership. We resent Moses' leadership. And they begin to complain, and God was displeased. And so God sent poisonous snakes into their camp, and they began to bite the people, and the people were dying everywhere. They came to Moses, and they said, we're wrong. We're really sorry. Go to God and ask him to take the snakes away. And Moses went to God, and the Bible says God said, here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to fashion a serpent out of brass. And I want you to stick it on top of a pole, and I want you to take that pole and go stick it in the middle of the camp. And you tell the people that if they'll look to that serpent, they'll live. If they won't, they'll die. And they went, Moses did exactly what God said. He took that serpent, he fashioned it out of brass, and he stuck it in the middle of the camp. And they were to look at that serpent because that serpent represented their sin. And by looking at that serpent, they were saying, I'm identifying with my sin. I am wrong. I have sin. I have rebelled against the Lord, and I am here willingly to acknowledge that, to repent from it, and to submit myself to the authority of God. And the Bible says those that looked were healed and those that did not look were not healed. There was no power in that brass snake. The power was in God. God was the one that healed them. Now here, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus before the cross, before Jesus died on the cross, but we're living after Jesus died on the cross. And Jesus Christ has already been lifted up. And there he hung on that cross. And as he hung on that cross, he represented my sin. And he represented your sin. And the Bible says this. The Bible says, for God hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, you can go to God and you can say, Lord, I'm wrong. And I'm a sinner. And I'm guilty. I was born a sinner, and I'm a sinner because I've practiced sin. And I'm guilty. And I know that Jesus Christ took my place, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose again. And I look to that cross, and I apologize. And I bring myself underneath your authority. And God said, in the same way he healed those Israelites, he will save you from your sin. Why is it that someone would rather not look and die than look and live? I don't know. It seems kind of foolish to me that those Israelites would have said, you know what? Some of them said, I hate God's authority so bad, I'd rather not look and live. I'd rather die and go off into eternity without Christ. Why would someone rather go off into eternity and spend eternity in hell than look to Jesus, the one who loves them and died for them? I don't know why. But I can tell you this, I sure want you to look and live. I want you to look to Christ and live and be saved. You see, the Bible says in verse 15 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. On January 6, 1850, there was an enormous snowstorm that almost crippled the city of Colchester, England. There was a young boy walking the streets headed to church one night, and he couldn't make it to church, so he decided he'd stop off in a nearby church that was kind of a primitive Methodist church. Very few people in the church that night. Most people stayed home because the snowstorm was so bad, and he walked in that little church service, and the preacher didn't even show up. And one of the men of the church didn't know what to do, and someone needed to stand up and say something for the few people that were there. So an old layman of the church stood up. He said, I don't know what to say, but he says, I want to take you just to one verse I'm familiar with. And he took the people to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, verse 22. And the Bible says in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And that man didn't know what to say. He wasn't a preacher, so he just kept repeating the words, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look unto me and be ye saved. And he began to look at the crowd and he said, anyone can look to Jesus and be saved. You don't have to have a college degree in order to look to Jesus. Even a child could look to Jesus. And he began to scan the auditorium and he saw that young man sitting in the back. And the young man looked miserable and he said, young man, you look miserable. Look to Jesus. The young boy got under conviction over his sin, and he looked to Jesus that night, and he was saved, and he became the great preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Can I just say to you today, you can look to Jesus. And this is such good news, because God is saying, I want you to be saved, and I'm not requiring you to be a good boy or a good girl to do it. I'm just requiring that you'll acknowledge your sin and turn from your sin and you'll embrace my authority in your life and I'll save you. See, it's by grace, not works, lest any man should boast. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father,